It's been a fun morning so far, hasn't it? We're going to have a great morning. So excited to be here. If I haven't had a chance to know you, my name is Tyler, one of the pastors here. Excited to continue our service in or our series in the book of Revelation. Let me pray, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you that you're at work. God, I pray that your will be done this morning. Lord, that any distractions would be removed. Lord, that anything that would cause us not to be focused on you for the next few minutes, God, would be removed. And I pray that you would give us an image of what you want us to look like. Lord, we want to give it all to you. It's in your name. Amen. Amen. So, like I said, we're continuing our series in Revelation. Joe was in chapter 6 last week. And we're going to continue on in chapter 7. So I just want to recap for just a second. Joe ended last week's sermon, with four words, right? Talking about as a people of God, as a church of God, that we need to do what? Approach life and each other with faith, humility, courage, and love. Remember that? It's the last thing you heard. Usually the last thing you hear is what sticks in your brain. Well, we want that to stick in your brain. So I can't think of a better way for us as a people and as a church body, the local church here, a part of the universal church worldwide all throughout history, to approach the world in the season that it's in, given everything that's swirling around, whether it's a pandemic or tensions racially or economic upheaval, all the things, with faith, humility, courage, and love, right? So you left us there, and what chapter 6 did was it was started the opening of the seven seals, and there were six that were covered, and it ended with this phrase. John was saying this in chapter 6. So if you remember, Joe went through, he had the scroll, and he had the seals, and it had, I believe it was Hebrew on there, wasn't it? Yeah, it was Hebrew. Anybody could read Hebrew, you could figure out what it said, but whatever. And it said this in chapter 6, at the end of chapter 6, after everything, after the six seals had been opened, John says this, talking about the people who began to realize in the Great Tribulation that they were not a part of God. Get that? That they weren't of God's people, and they began to hide. Kings of the earth, the great ones, the generals, the rich, and the powerful, everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves. And then John makes this statement, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" What a way to end a chapter. Who can stand? And regardless, I just want to put this before you, regardless of whether you are a part of Christ, and you've known him for a long time, or you're new to the faith, or that maybe you've stepped away from the faith, or you've never even considered being a part of the faith, that regardless of where we stand on that line, no one can stand in the presence of the Lord. Right? Get that? No one can stand. So that moves us to chapter 7, and we're going to talk about the people of God, his chosen people, the Jews, the Israelites. But we're going to do that in just a second. So I'm going to turn your attention to Romans. We're going to be bouncing around a little bit first before I get there. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 32. Let me get there. Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 32. Little bookmark out. So Paul is writing to the book, the Church of Rome. And Paul's message mostly can be generalized like this. He was speaking to Jewish believers in Gentile worlds. You get that? Like when Paul would go and set up a new church, he would go to the synagogue because that was his people. He would know them. Paul, self-describing himself as the Jew among Jews, he lived a perfect life according to the law and then found out that he was woefully short of God's grace. You get that, right? Like the law and perfect living and doing everything right doesn't get you toward salvation. And so he would set up a church in a synagogue, and so he would be speaking to Jews and Gentiles. And he says this in regards to the mystery of Israel's salvation, which we'll come back to in just a moment. "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. Whenever you see "as it is written," he's quoting somebody else. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they being those from Zion, the enemies of God, for your sake, the Gentiles' sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Could never be taken away. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, Paul talking to the Gentile believer now, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, the Israelites, because of the partial hardening, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, you may also now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that they may have mercy on all, that he may have mercy on all. So you see the order here, right? Israelites were God's chosen people, according, and we all know that if you are familiar at all with any Old Testament story. And Paul is saying that they are hardened, that they have been partially blinded so that you and me can be brought into the faith. Matthew 13 says this as well. So if Paul's talking about the Israelites' relation with the church and with God's people, then I wonder if Jesus has something to say about it as well. And so we're going to look at what he has to say about this as well. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. Jesus just got finished talking to a parable to some Jews and to some Pharisees who were gathered around him. And his disciples come and ask this question, "Lord, why do you speak," there in verse 10, "why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered, watch this, "to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, those that are not following him in heart, it has not been given. For the one who has more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears, they could barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." There's an ingredient list. If you want to know what repentance looks like, this is just an aside, it's not even my notes, but if you want an ingredient list of what repentance looks like, that we would understand with our heart and we would turn with our eyes and ears pointing toward the Lord. Right? Right? So Jesus is saying, hey, I could save everyone with miracles and they would follow me, but it's just a show. So instead, I'm going to teach a parable so that those that really want to find who I am have to seek and find. And so while salvation for us and for the entire world, right, is freely given as a gift, it is something that we have to go find like a treasure in the field. So Jesus quotes Isaiah. Well, let's turn to Isaiah. Let's run this all the way back. Isaiah 44:18. Isaiah is writing to an Israel that is in captivity, that's about to be in captivity. The northern kingdom is about to be taken over. The southern kingdom is about to be expelled from Jerusalem, right? So you get the context here for Isaiah. And Isaiah says this hundreds of years before Jesus just made the statement, what you and I just read. Chapter 44, verse 18. Very simple. Isaiah says, "They know not, nor they discern, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, in their hearts so they cannot understand." So again, why would God shut the eyes of Israel, his chosen people, the one that he has given the land to, that he has brought them out of the desert, out of captivity to Egypt? Why would he shut their eyes? And it's for you and for me. It's not that Israel isn't foolish. It's not that they don't understand. They know so well they can't even see the forest for the trees. They know it all. But they are stuck in a place. And so what I want to show you today in chapter 7, if you want to flip back to Revelation chapter 7, we'll begin our look there, is what exactly happens when the faithful remnant of Jews, the faithful remnant of Israel, are no longer blind. What happens? We'll pick that up in verse number 1 of chapter 7. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. By the way, I was just thinking through this today. Can you imagine living in Texas and there's no wind blowing? Just saying, like, that's weird, right? But just think, I mean, just think about how whatever that term is, meteorology phenomenon that has to happen where the winds blow on each other so that everything is still. Imagine what the summer's going to feel like when that happens, right? That no wind might blow on the earth or sea or against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. This is right after chapter 6 where the sun has gone down and looked like blood, with the seal of the living God, and he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 from the tribe of Gad, 12,000 from the tribe of Asher, 12,000 from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 from the tribe of Manasseh. Don't ask me to say this again, I won't do it. 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from Zebulun, from Joseph, and from Benjamin. They were all sealed. Now I'm going to look ahead for just a second, but just the idea that they were sealed on their forehead. That word sealed means that God's name is literally placed on their forehead. And contrast that with what we'll see in Revelation 14, that they will inherit God's kingdom. But in Revelation 13, when the mark of the beast is made, that those who don't have the mark of the beast in the great tribulation will not be allowed to buy or sell goods or anything like that. There's been some talk about that lately, I think, right? But I just want you to understand the contrast. Here's why I bring it up. God's difference between his seal versus the mark is God's seal guarantees the full inheritance. Get that? He's not withholding anything, but the mark, but the Antichrist seal or the mark of the beast is always withholding. It withholds. If you don't do this, you can't play ball. God says, "I'm going to seal you so that you can have everything, including the ball part." Get that? You just don't have to play ball. You're going to own the park with me. But isn't that the nature of Satan? What does he do? He always tells us that we're missing out on something. Right? Right? Adam and Eve, you're missing out. There's a tree that you can't eat. Oh my gosh, you want to be like God? Right? Eat that. Christian, you're leaving worldly fun and distraction on the table. There's all this stuff you could be doing, all these things that you could be doing, but you're missing out. Or Jews, if you don't succumb to the Antichrist and have the mark, you'll have no place in the world. But yet a faithful remnant of Israel has always remained. You can see this all throughout Scripture, that there's always a faithful element of God's people, chosen or Gentile, that have always remained in times of trouble. Noah after the flood, Elijah after the 7,000, and the 7,000, Nehemiah in rebuilding of the wall after the destruction of Jerusalem, and now the 144,000 of redeemed taking their step forward out of a place of hardening to a place of enlightenment. Faithful remnant. And so the 12 tribes are all here, right? Like I said, I'm not going to repeat their names because I'll mess it up. But there's one difference. The tribe of Joseph is new to the list, and there's one that's missing, the tribe of Dan. We don't know why. We think, we wonder maybe the Antichrist comes out of the tribe of Dan, but we don't know. And it's just one of those things. We have no idea. But what I want to focus the rest of our attention on is what happens after the 144,000 step forward and take their place in the world as God's chosen people sealed on their foreheads. And there's some great results. Starting in verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Palm Sunday 2.0. Palm Sunday 2.0. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before and worshiped God, saying, "Amen." So now they're responding to that one declarative statement. Now they're going to make their own. "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes? From where have they come?" And I said to them, this is John saying, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, I don't understand how blood makes something white physically. That's going to be a sight to see one day, right? Amen. I mean, who's ever had a white rug that spilled grape juice on it? Who's had kids, right? Or if it hasn't happened, guess what? It'll happen. Or you'll have a pet, and it won't be white anymore. But for some reason, robes bathed in Christ's redemptive blood come out white. And it's because for the first time in all of history since the garden, we're now our physical outward appearance, we're starting to reflect the inward reality that happens when we become Christ followers. Our robes become white just like we're white. And so we see people from all corners of the earth come to faith during the Great Tribulation as a result of faith in Christ due to the Great Commission. And so I love this picture. This is a finish line picture of what the church is going to be. A people of all nations, of all tribes, of all languages. I'm a runner, and so when you see the running, the finish line, you speed up because you want to kick at the end, right? We should be kicking right now, church. We should be kicking toward the finish line, because at some point, this future word that we're getting is going to become present. And right now, John and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, God is giving us a revelation of what the church is going to look like at its period, not at its birth. See that? This is a period moment. And so what I want to hold up to you is that we don't have to wait for the end times to experience a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multi-language, multi-denominational, multinational, multi-socio-economical church and community. We don't have to wait. And yet, what's happening? Every system the world has understood for the last 90 days or so is completely turned upside down on its head. Right? Why are we here in this moment? Why are you here in this moment? And so I would say, because it is a finish line, it's a photo finish of what the church should look like, you and I, we have an obligation right now to build that church and that type of community. We have an obligation to do it, because if that's what it's supposed to look like and we're called to be like Him, then we should do it right now. And instead, how easy is it for us, for whatever reason and whatever descriptor you want to put on the front of this statement, how easy is it for us to allow ourselves to fall into segments and pockets of people who look and think and act and believe just like me? Don't I surround myself? Birds of a feather flock together. I'm not talking just physically. I'm talking period. Don't I surround myself typically with people who think like me? Unless I'm the only one that thinks I am and everybody else thinks I'm crazy, maybe that's what's happening. Right? And it said that's what we do because that's what's easy. That's what's comfortable. And that's what's convenient. But friends, there is room for everyone at the table. Everyone. Different ways of thinking, different histories, different experiences, all submitted to Christ as the head. And he is the only one who could unify everyone. There's no political party. There's no bank account. There's no tax bracket. There's no business. There's no car. There's no clothing. There's no activity. There's nothing in the world. There's my parents, my history of my parents. Nothing can bring the whole world throughout history together except Jesus Amen. Christ. And here's the reason, and it said right just there in the first part of chapter 7, if salvation in Christ was limited to Jews and Israel, guess what? We're not here. We're not having this experience. And if the old covenant of blood being spilt for the covering and the remission and the punishment of sin was still in place, and Jesus' new covenant of grace and mercy and faith and trust in him isn't there, then I don't know where we are. We're just the Gentile people just running around in a fog. Israel's understanding and hearing and seeing is being dulled right now. Remember, this is future words. Israel is being dulled right now for you and for me and for the people that have not been found as a result of the Great Commission. Because John wrote this as a future example, but what happened? We're reading it as a past letter, right? 2,000 years ago, this was written. So this is all past. At some point, the past will become present. And we will run out of time. So let me ask you, what kind of church are you trying to build? What kind of community are you trying to be a part of? Because we have an obligation to build one that looks like Revelation 7, where everyone is represented and everyone has a seat at the table. I can't think of any better chapter right now in the conversation that we find ourselves in to discuss. And I love what's happened over the series. Joe has implored us over and over again, right, not to read the tea leaves, not to get like all worked up in the, well, maybe this seal means that, or maybe that seal means this, and maybe this or that, right? Well, he keeps her eye on the prize, and he's saying, don't worry about how it's going to happen, but take the nuggets away spiritually that we need to take away for right now, right? Paul says that too. In 1 Thessalonians chapters 5 and 2, the early church was greatly concerned with the end times because they thought Jesus went back to heaven. He's going to come right back. So we don't have a lot of time. And they were persecuted, right? And so they were thinking, surely our Lord wouldn't leave us to be persecuted for too long, so we have to get about the business of figuring out when he's going to come back, right? So the early church all throughout Asia and outside of Jerusalem was concerned with when's he coming, when's he coming, when's he coming? And so Paul says this to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. When you see the word times and seasons, he means end times. When's this age going to end and when's the new age going to begin? You have no need to have anything written to you. I mean, it wouldn't even matter anyway if I'm being honest, right? Because again, as soon as you say, oh, I know when it is, guess what? You're wrong. And here's why. If you say you know, you're wrong and a liar. Okay. Because here you go. Paul says this in verse 3. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like what? A thief in the night. You imagine what that's going to be like. And so the reason why I think it's we're here right now is because we usually walk around. I usually walk around in a place where I'm pretty safe. I'm pretty comfortable. Like, I've got a pretty easy life for the most part. I have stresses like everybody else. I'm a parent. You know, kids make me lose or make me want to pull my hair out that I don't have. You know, I mean, so like we all have our things. We all have our struggles. But for the most part, in regards to history, right, like if we have access to daily access to clean drinking water, do you know we're richer than 90% of the people who have lived on the history of the planet? Not just money. I'm just talking about water. This, water. And so we live in a bubble in this country. But Paul says that at some point, Jesus is going to return and it's going to be like a thief in the night. And people that we should be waiting, we shouldn't be surprised, we will be surprised. And so if we're going to be surprised as his people, imagine how the rest of the world is going to feel. And so Paul implores the early church at Thessalonica and the churches, period, and I think he's imploring us is to make sure that we have our eye on the prize, which is not when the Lord's going to return, but what am I going to do with the life that I've been given in the breath of my lungs until he returns? What am I doing with it? Am I living in my bubble? Am I having the easy, convenient conversations? Am I just zoning out on Netflix? Am I buying the things I want to buy? Am I helping anyone? Am I helping the family around me? Or am I just centered on me? Or is my family just centered on me? Or is my church just centered on what it is that I want and what I need to make this work? Right? And if not, what am I going to do? What should I do? Church, we cannot wait any longer because Paul implores the church and he's imploring us that the time for being awake is now and the time for sober-mindedness is now. Do you know what that means? Awake is being in the moment, being engaged. And sober-mindedness, by the way, I think you can say it means a bunch of different things. But you know what I think it means? I think it means that I lament when I should lament and I rejoice when I should rejoice. But there is more reason for lamentations right now than there is joy. Because there is a lot of upheaval and strife in the world. And I'm here and I've got breath in my lungs. I've got breath in my lungs for something other than just sitting up here talking. I've got breath in my lungs just sitting here just thinking. Right? Everything's been removed. I mean, think about it. Look back over the last 10 weeks. Everything has been removed that we would consider a distraction. I guess golf's back yesterday or this weekend in Fort Worth. Golf's back. That's great. No gallery. It's weird watching a golf tournament when there's no people on the side and you can hear people. Which, by the way, it's really funny. Like, hot mics on golfers, not a good idea 2 minutes into a live broadcast. Stuff gets said on the golf course that'll make your toenails curl. Right? But why am I here? It's not just to watch that. It's to do something. It's to do something because there are people waiting. And so I want to throw just two terms at you. Eschatology is the study of the end times, right? Eschatology, eschatological, I think Joe said it the first week maybe, if I remember correctly. Eschatology is the study of end times. Ecclesiology, these are all taken from the Greek words, by the way. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. At some point, the eschatology has to frame our ecclesiology. How we administer the body and life of the church. Not just studying it, but actually doing it. Not just thinking about it, but actually participating. Not just thinking, hey, I'll get to it one day, next week, when it's more convenient, or when, God, you answer this prayer, I'll get to it right now. The end time is coming. It's coming like a train and like a thief in the night. And sometimes I get lost in the conversation of, are we going to meet online as my life group, or are we going to meet in person? When should we do that? When should we not do that? I take responsibility for that. I'm not saying anything about my life group. So if you guys are here or you're watching, that's nothing to do with you. It's everything to do with me. But I get bogged down in the minutia of that as opposed to having the life conversations that I want to have, because that's what's most important, right? At some point, the end time is going to be the present. So I want to wrap up our time this morning with the last few verses of chapter 7, starting in verse 15. What is the result of faith in Christ during the tribulation? So the Jews have come back. Those Gentiles have now stepped forward in belief during the tribulation. And then we have this in 15, therefore. So whenever you see therefore, there's a transition, but they want you to be in mind. So be in mind of the people whose robes were made white with the blood of Jesus. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. The most famous passage in the Bible is right here. You've seen Titanic. You know these words. And they shall hunger no more, and neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. Most famous verse right here. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Don't miss this. Those who are brought to faith will hunger or thirst no more, and they will have no more sunburns or be hot because of lack of shelter or clothing. See that? Sun shall not strike them or have scorching heat. Verse 17, they will have a shepherd, the shepherd, the chief shepherd, not an under shepherd, the chief shepherd, and he will guide them to a water source that never runs dry. And the shepherd will also wipe away all tears. So again, I'm going to ask the band to come up. Joe ended last week by calling us to do four things. And it's how we move forward as a church and as a community. And it's the building of God's people, not just in this room, not in this place, but in our hearts and in the gathering of people. Church is not the seat that you're sitting in and the air that you're occupying. The church is your inward expression of God's glory and majesty. And he says, and it was said that we do it in faith, humility, courage, and love. So if you want to build a Revelation 7 church, you do it in faith, humility, courage, and love. And so let me ask you a question. A few. In faith, humility, and courage, and love, when is the last time you or me have helped someone different than us be full and no longer hungry and thirsty no more? Not just physically. That's the easy work. I could write a check to that. I could donate to that. I'm talking spiritually as well. When have we helped someone hunger and thirst no more, spiritually and physically? When have you or me or us provided shelter and a shield for someone different from us, far from God, spiritually, so that they can become close? When's the last time I've provided that environment where someone could just they don't have to pick up all the stuff, all the trappings, all the things that make Crossroads or the church. They don't even have to know the language. When have I provided an environment, a space, a living room, a place for someone to recline at the table so that they can, who were far from God, can now be close? When's the last time we've done that physically or spiritually? I would say physically is kind of hard right now, but oh my gosh, I'm pretty sure my vocal cords work. Can I not speak that into someone? Can I not offer that into someone? Can I not have a space for that for someone? Why am I here? Why are we here if I'm not willing to do that? And lastly, when have you been a shepherd or a guide or wiped away someone's tears that is different from you? Not just physically, but spiritually. Because if we are of Christ, we have that kind of call on our lives right now. To shepherd as under shepherds, not the chief shepherd, as under shepherds, to move someone from the place of where they are to the place that God wants them to be. And He's put you and me right now in their world, and half the time we don't even know who they are. Because what do? I walk around with blinders like this. Right? Or are we just waiting for the end times to do this? Right? It'll happen. It'll happen without us. It'll happen without us. But I say, let's not wait. I would say, let's not wait. Let's put aside everything that we would hold most dear and say, Jesus and your good news, your gospel is more dear than that. Everything that I identify myself with, let me lay that down at your feet, Lord, because you are worthy of that level of sacrifice. Not just with my words, but with my actions, with my hands and my feet. Let me do that, Lord, because you are glorious and worthy. You rose from the dead, and your blood will one day make things white as the pure driven snow. And it's because Jesus said this: I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me water. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. But truly I say to you, brothers or sisters, if you did it to one of the least of these brothers or sisters, someone who is not in a position where you are, someone who looks different than you, someone who thinks different from you, someone who has a different political persuasion than you, someone who might have more or less money than you, more or less things than you, ahead of where you want to be. If you did it to one of those, you did it to me. And so when we build that kind of church, we don't just minister to them, we minister to who God is. And who He will reveal Himself today in fulfillment. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that You would continue to just help us see the kingdom that we are going to inherit. Lord, a kingdom that will not leave anyone on the outside. And God, I ask that You would help me, help us, help Crossroads take its little piece here in Arlington, in Pantego, in DFW, and see that come alive. We have a great opportunity to do so. We have an opportunity, Lord, where everyone is turned upside down on its head. The world is scratching its eyes out and is looking for a way out. And here we are. We know the way out, Lord, and it's You. So, Lord, would You help us reflect Your light in faith that our little piece, my little piece, Lord, that You'll do something with it. Help me be courageous, Lord. Help me take a step, even though I'm afraid that I might be rejected. Lord, in humility, I don't know it all. I like to think I do, but I don't. And regardless of that, Lord, just because I think I know it all, why would I ever think that because I know things that other people don't, that what they think or know is less than me? I'm so sick and tired of seeing that. Just because if someone tried to encompass everything that I am and everything that my faith is by one person's statement, and that invalidated everything else that I didn't agree with, Lord, will You rid me of that arrogance? Because that's all it is. Arrogance. And with love, God, help me have the hard conversations in love, because I love more of what I want to talk about, which is you, more than what will happen out of it. Help us respond. It's in your name. Amen.
Amen. So we're going to do this song a little differently than we sometimes do. I thought it would be really cool to do kind of like a question and response song. So through these verses, I'm actually going to sing the verse, and you can read along the words, and then there's going to be the parentheses, and that's going to be your answer, and you're going to sing that in response to my question. So just as a little sample, it's going to go like, do you feel the world is broken? We do. Yeah. Okay? This is going to be great. Do you feel the world is broken?
We do.
Do you feel the shadows deepen?
We do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all me? Is all creation groaning?
It is.
Is the new creation coming?
It is.
Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst?
It is.
Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
One thing that I've learned in my 34 years of being on this earth is that nobody likes to procrastinate, right? There's not a single person in life that procrastinates anything. None of us in this room have ever waited until the night before or even the morning of to finish a project for school, right? None of us have ever waited that long. But yet, we still do the same thing when it comes to sharing our faith, right? We wait until the last minute. You know, some of us decide that, hey, I'm going to wait until the very last minute and just see what happens. But imagine if you were in a class where the teacher just said, hey, you need to get this project done. And on the day that it's due is when I'm going to tell you. So have it ready every day. That's what this is. That's what life is. Every day we've been given a project from God, and we don't know when it's due. So why is it that every day we don't have it ready? Why is it every day that we decide not to share Christ with somebody else? Because like the Bible says, he's going to come like a thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to happen. So I hate to tell you this, you can't procrastinate this. You have to get out there because there's people in this world that are depending on you, but they don't know it. So let's get out there and do everything that we can while we still have time. So, as I said, one thing that's going to make a big difference is prayer, right? Sometimes we try to go out there, we try to go out unarmed and try to go out there without prayer, without inviting God to go with us. And, you know, it makes it a lot harder, right? So what I want to encourage you to do is this Tuesday, starting at 6 o'clock, we have our house of prayer, which is led by Gino up in the front room where he prays for every prayer request and the group that's with him prays for every prayer request that's turned in by all of you. And then at 7 o'clock, we have a prayer service. And this week, what I want to pray for is for us to be able to make a difference, to have a heart for other people, and to get out there and start to make a difference now. And that's what I want us to pray for this Tuesday. So let's come together. Let's pray at 7 o'clock and ask God to give us the motivation, to give us the heart for people that need him. That's what this is going to be about on Tuesday. So I encourage you, please come out, pray with us. 7 o'clock for the service and 6 o'clock for the prayer request in the house of prayer. Also, on Sunday mornings, it is still kids RSVP for the kids service. So if you have some kids or anybody online that's thinking about coming, make sure that you RSVP to get your kids into the child care. And then also starting on June 24th, through the July 29th, we're going to be starting our VBS, Concrete and Cranes. It's going to be on Wednesday nights from 6 to 8:15 p.m. Get your kids out here. It's going to be a lot of fun. I know you guys have seen the decorations up there. The kids ministry team has worked very diligently, very hard to make it look awesome over there. If you haven't seen it, go over there. Be inspired to get your kids here for it. It's going to be 4 years old to entering sixth grade. And then while that's going on, so not starting this week, but the following week, youth will actually be, the dates are going to be a little bit different on there, is going to be on Thursdays. We're going to be moving to Thursday nights while VBS is happening. So June 25th through July 23rd, youth is going to be on Thursday nights. We just changed that, so I apologize for the wrong slide. And then the last thing is, many of you have walked in and you've seen the big covenant banner out front here. What that is for us as a church to make a covenant individually that we're going to live our lives fully for Christ. And so what we want you to do, the commitments are written up there. We want you guys to sign that and commit your lives to do everything you can to serve God, to be different in your life. So I encourage you, there's Sharpies out there. Go sign it, make the covenant, read it first because it's very strong, but we want you to be with us on it. So I'm going to close us in prayer and then you guys will be dismissed. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you that although we don't know the time, that you've given us a warning that you are coming. So, Lord, let us not be a people that procrastinate and try to wait till the very last minute. But, Lord, let us move forward and make a difference in this world, because there's many hurting people out there that have no hope, and we are that hope that we can give. So, Lord, I pray that we would use our words, as Tyler said, with all of our vocal cords are working. We all have the ability to talk. So let us go out there into this world and speak difference. So, Father God, we thank you for being with us, for going before us and sending your Holy Spirit to make a difference when we do speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed.
Carry that kind of weight. It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried. Heavy. The chains break at the weight of your glory. I needed shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven.
Your love is like radiant diamonds bursting inside us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire, singing your name. God of mercy, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies. These hallelujahs be multiplied. Love it.